in the car. Okay, perfect. At least it's here. How many of you brought an electronic Bible? All right. So the point of my message today is going to be based on the fact that when the scripture I'm going to read was written, they didn't have access to Google or to BibleHub.com or to Blue Letter. They didn't have a written Bible that they could pull up and cross-reference and do all the things that we do today. So when I get into talking, I want you to try and keep that in mind. I'll point it out as I go. But what I want to read today is Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to start with verse 7 and read it through 7:11. And if we put verse 7 up on the screen, I've got it here because they're almost identical in Matthew and Luke. So I wanted you to see Matthew and Luke side by side. I'm going to read Matthew, but I'll leave it up there for just a second so you can see if there's any differences and if there are, if it might mean anything. So Matthew 7:7. This is the English Standard Version. I got a new Bible, so I'm using the new version. It says here, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Same both versions, right? Okay, so if we just stop right there for a minute. And Father, I pray your blessing on your word. I pray that it goes forth in your power and your authority, and that we would be receptive to hear what it has to say. So the first question I'm going to ask is, when you see this verse alone, what's the normal thing that comes to mind as far as what the author is talking about? Personal requests? Prayer? Do we hear this used a lot in prayer? Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be open to you. It's commonly used for prayer. All right, so I want to just go through these three words real quick, ask, seek, and knock, just to give you a concept. The words in Greek are the same in both Gospels here. So the word ask is aietio, and I'm probably not pronouncing it correctly, but that's as close as you're going to get today. And it means to ask, request, or demand. It's used in all three. In the New Testament, it's usually used for ask and request. And it's most commonly done with a sense of urgency. And what I think about when I think about that particular definition is like a flare prayer. Something happens that we have to ask God right now, and we need something right now. So we, boom, God, what do you want me to do? And there's some precedent for that in the Bible. Jesus told the apostles not to think about what they would say when they went before kings and were asked to give an explanation. He said, the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need. All right, so that's ask. But it's commonly used as a request or a petition. The word seek is tateo. And that means to seek, search for, and desire. To strive after with the intent of finding. Right? So it's a different type of word, means similar things. In the New Testament, it usually implies earnestness or diligence while pursuing. So this is something that we think we need to have, so we're going to pursue it. We have to find the answer to that. When my boss asks me to find $100 in a grant that's not there, I have to pursue that. I have to work on it. I have to be diligent. I have to earnestly put everything on the table so that I can find it, so that I can give her an explanation. That's kind of what I picture when I do here. So I'm seeking. I'm looking. I'm searching. And when we see these words here, that gives a picture of continually asking God for something. The biggest one I can think of right now are prodigals, family prodigals. We continue to ask God to bring the prodigals home. It's not something we just do once and say, done. We're continually asking God to bring people in their direction and pull them into a where they can hear and understand the gospel and come to them. That's me seeking on behalf of the prodigals. And we do that with other things as well. Excuse me. And the word knock is kruau or kruo, and it means to knock. But it also means to beat a door with a stick in order to gain admittance or acknowledgement, I think is how it worded. So we're beating on, right? I think, when I think of this, I think of the person who sees a house on fire and goes and just starts beating on that door because they know there's danger and they want to get that out of danger. But it's a continual verb, so it's something that we continually do, but we continually knock. We continually seek admittance, and this is a lot of times related to the kingdom of heaven. We want the kingdom of heaven to be in here in our hearts. And so we're continually knocking and asking God to bring that in. So I wanted to just kind of do a very brief introduction on that. I will probably go back to these words in a minute. So let's continue in the scripture that we're reading. So verse 8 says, "For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." See any differences there? Again, it's the same. Let's look at verse 9. "Which of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone?" So now we see a difference. Same concept, different items. All right? If your son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if a father asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Let's go to the next verse. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Right. So basically that has been moved over from Luke. And Luke says, if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Again, it's the same concept. The father is being asked by the son for something, and the obvious answer is the father is not going to give him something else, something that's not beneficial, something that's not valuable. So that's the mindset in both of these passages. All right, so we go to verse 11. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Notice a difference here. What does it say in Luke? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So in Matthew, it's good things. In Luke, it's the Holy Spirit. Now, I bring this up because I want to reemphasize to you, context matters. The Bible interprets itself, but each verse still has a context. And when Matthew was written, most theologians believe it was written to the Jews. Matthew spent his life in Syria, Ethiopia, Babylon, the eastern area. Luke spent his life in the western area. His message was to Gentiles, primarily. All right? Their gospels did not intersect. We couldn't go from Matthew to Luke and compare these two passages. So what I want to ask you today is, how did Luke intend his readers to interpret this passage? Do we know? I think if we look at context, we can find out. And to do that, we're going to go to verse 1. Of Luke 11. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, 'Lord, teach us to pray. That's the context for this section of scripture in Luke, is Jesus is teaching them how to pray. And there's nothing wrong with learning how to pray. How many of you believe that? All right. I think we can all learn how to continually pray more diligently and listen to God a little better. So he wants us to pray. In verses 2 through 4, it's not going to be on the screen, Luke writes his version of the model prayer. When you pray, pray this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Goes through the model prayer. It's a little different than Matthew's model prayer in Matthew 5. But he prays that. And then in verse 5 through 8, there's a passage that talks about a man going to a friend's house and asking for 3 loaves of bread. And the reason is, a friend came to this man's house. So we got friend 1, who's the person who's asking. Friend 2, whose house is closed up. Friend 3 came and visited. So friend 1 goes to friend 2, says, I need 3 loaves of bread because someone just came and visited. I can't. It's past dark. My house is locked up. My kids are in bed. My wife's in bed. We can't do that. But my friend is here, and I need to do something for him, and I don't have anything to give him. Please, please, give it to me. And Jesus says that even though he won't give it to him because he's his friend, he will give it to him because he's persistent. Right? So the question then is, how does persistence relate to prayer? Right? Because we have to be persistent when we pray. So we get that. And then in verse 5 to 8, or I just said to that one, then he gets to verse 9 to 13, which is the what we read. Right? So he goes and says, here's what you do. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking, because he who asks receives, he who seeks finds. And then he goes on to say, because you know what it's like to be a dad or a mom. You know what it's like to have your children come and ask you for something. Now the difference here, well, it's not really a difference, it's an observation. We tend to know as parents what our kids need better than our kids do, right? If we know that something our kid is asking us for is harmful, are we going to give it to them? Why? They're asking for it. They can be persistent, but it's not beneficial for them. So in the context of prayer, Jesus is saying, yes, I will give it. Yes, you need to be persistent, but it has to be something that's valuable to you. Now, when we look then at verse 13, or whichever one that was, 13, get my two gospels mixed up, it says, how much more? If you know how to give what's good and beneficial to your kids, how much more will your Father give you what you need in order to live and walk and be a believer and a citizen of heaven on earth? And that, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And when the Father gives us the Holy Spirit, sometimes we do things that we wouldn't normally do. Sometimes he asks us to go where we don't want to go. He asks us to say something to someone that we wouldn't normally say. Or he just fills us with knowledge and gives us wisdom, and then we know how to pursue God, and then the fruits of the Spirit come out as we pursue him, as we get to know him. So yes, Luke 11, this passage of scripture deals with prayer. And we can't minimize that in any other scripture, because we can verify it in all sorts of them. So I wanted to bring that out. But what I really want to talk about and what I really want to focus on is Matthew's version. What is the context of Matthew? What is the context? Well, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So here Jesus is talking about judgment. He's talking about interacting with people. And he's talking about, to me, in this section, a process that deals with how we as believers need to deal with actually other believers. But as we deal with other believers here, then as the masses start accepting Christ and realizing that they need him, we're not going to cast them away with what we think. So the first thing that he says here is judge not. How many of you have ever had a non-Christian tell you not to judge me? Is there anybody who hasn't had somebody say that? I think that would probably be an easier question. It's one of the most common verses for people who want to rationalize sinful behavior. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Is that what Jesus is saying here? It could be. But what we have to be aware of is that we can judge sinful behavior. We tend to judge the person based on the behavior. And many times behaviors are based on things that have happened to this person that we have no clue about. And what Jesus is saying here is don't just look at what they're doing and make a judgment. Don't pass judgment. Why? Because people will do the same thing to you. I say something wrong, all of a sudden I'm at HR. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to be aware of that. So if I don't want somebody judging me, I shouldn't judge them. And that really is the first line of defense that we should be thinking about. Let me give you an example. John chapter 8. Jesus is teaching in the temple, and they bring to him a woman caught in adultery. In the very act, I still wonder where the guy was. I don't have a clue, right? But the Jews came to him and said, this person was caught in adultery in the very act. The law of Moses said we need to stone them. Is that what the law of Moses said? Yes, it is. Leviticus chapter 22 or 20. They deserve to be stoned. That was the judgment for what they did. But it also goes on to say they brought this woman to test Jesus so that they might have a reason to accuse him. And how did Jesus respond? Basically ignored him. Then he stood up and said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. I've heard all sorts of sermons on what he was writing on the ground. I mean, I just really have heard all sorts of them. But that's all speculation. The point was, he stood up and said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Did the woman deserve judgment for what she did? Were the Jews able to carry that judgment out based on what Jesus said? Why? Because they were not without sin. So who in that room was the only one who could have cast the first stone? Jesus. And he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And that's what I'm trying to get across here, because we tend to put ourselves in the position of judge when we see something happen. And we want to mete out judgment right away. We got to carry this out. I don't know how many of you remember, but when I first became a Christian, it was still anathema to go to movies. I'm old. I agree. I mean, back then, it was... I'm too old. I don't remember that. I just remember that you couldn't go to movies. I remember hearing that you couldn't play cards. I remember hearing you couldn't wear makeup. I remember hearing you had to wear your hair up in a bun and you had to wear long dresses, and if you're a woman. And all these things that were based on somebody's interpretation of the law and that they could visibly see if you were keeping it or not. And Jesus stood up and said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And what is Paul saying in Romans about who has sinned? All have sinned. All y'all. And fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. So Jesus says, don't jump to judgment, which is what I think he's saying here. Don't do it. So your first line of defense is to not judge. Doesn't mean they don't deserve it, but it does mean you're not the judge. So that's the first thing. Then we go to verse 3. How many of you have heard this one? How many of you have been accused of having a beam in your eye and trying to take the speck out of somebody else's? I confess. The one thing I want you to notice here is, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't see the beam or the log that's in your own? How can you say to your brother, "Let me get that little piece of dust out of your eye," when you got a log in your eye? Be like me trying to get something out of my wife's eye without my glasses on. Not very safe. Couple of things I want you to see here. Number one is, if you can't not judge, you need to judge yourself first. You need to make sure there's not a log in your eye. And this goes along with scriptures like, if you don't forgive others, the Holy Spirit can't forgive you. If you carry a burden, and that burden is causing you to make a judgment on someone else, you need to look at this burden first and get rid of that. Because so often, for me anyway, if I look at myself first, it minimizes the other things. So if I can't ignore or not pass judgment on a brother who has done something, then I need to judge myself first. Because once I judge myself, then my decision to help my brother get the speck out of his eye becomes for his good and not because I'm offended by what he did. Because everything that God does is beneficial to both, right? So we're looking at how we can benefit our brother. And I can't benefit my brother if I've got a log in my eye. And if I've got people coming in here who have never known Jesus, who have all of a sudden said, "I need Jesus," they're going to be doing all sorts of things that we think religiously are wrong. And we have to make sure we're not judging them on the way in the door or beating them down because they're doing something that we don't think is right. We have to make sure we're doing that. Then we need to be discerning. Verse 4. And I thought about this one for a while. Oh, verse 5. I'm sorry. 6. Go to verse 6. So get the log out of your eye. That's what I meant to say. Do not give dogs what is holy, or cast your pearls before swine. Ever hear that one? I've known people who have used this verse to rationalize not talking to sinners. That's not what he's saying here. You know, when I think of do not give dogs what is holy, I think about misusing the word. I think about taking the word and using it out of context or using it to judge somebody based on what I believe and not what the scripture says. I see using it for people who are down, being beaten over the head with scriptures. I think when I read this verse, what comes to mind is how many Christians we have hurt in the church because we have tried to fix them. That's an issue because people come in seeking help and we tell them what they're doing wrong. That's not helping them. That's not giving the love of Jesus to them. That's not bringing them into a relationship where God loves you so much. He'll let you know. And I learned this lesson with my mom, and I know I've mentioned it before, but she used to call me in tears saying she wasn't a Christian because she still drank. Says, God told you to quit? No. Then don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And I've had some rather heated arguments with other preachers, to be honest, who didn't agree with that. I'm sorry you don't agree with it. It's just the way it is. But don't give what's holy to the dogs. And I think about holy to the dogs in where Jesus went to the Syrophoenician woman, where the woman came to him saying, my daughter's got a demon, cast it out, cast it out, cast it out. What was Jesus' response? It's not right to take the children's bread, that which is holy, and give it to the dogs, the Syrophoenicians. And yet the woman said, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So I think about that here, where what we possess is holy. The relationship that we have with Jesus is holy. It needs to be sanctified. It needs to be tended. It needs to be grown. It needs to be nurtured. We have to constantly be in a position where we are seeking to be more holy. Because without holiness, the author of Hebrews says, no one shall see God. So don't take what is holy and cast it to the dogs. Now, what I had two commentators that I read said that this referred to Christians. Don't try to fix Christians who don't want to be fixed. Because you're going to get into arguments with them. They will try and challenge everything you say. They won't let you get your point across. And if you do that, they says, don't waste your time with them. There comes a point in time where you have to walk away from certain people because they're not going to listen to what you say. This becomes a matter of discernment, so we really need the Holy Spirit to do that, you know, because who knows if one word I say is going to get into that hard soil. But you don't want to become a victim of abuse. You don't want to have them just beat you down. And I've known people who have actually started questioning their faith because these people are arguing every point, and some of them argue these points very well. So we have to know what's in us, and we have to know the heart of God. So Matthew's telling people here, they're, number one, don't judge. Number two, if you have to judge, judge yourself first. Number three, there are going to be people who won't receive it. And God wants you to walk away from those. I mean, even Jesus told his disciples, if they don't hear, shake the dust off your feet. So there are times when that happens. And, you know, in our religious gung-ho, we got to do this, we got to do this, we forget that people have a free will and that they don't want to hear what we have to say. I can't imagine why anyone would not want to hear what I have to say, but it happens a lot. I'm just saying. All right. So we get to this, and then we get to the ask, seek, and knock. Now, again, I want to look at this in context. Because ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock. What is he talking about here, and how does it relate to these verses we've just read? And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how asking somebody who is hurting or has an issue that God is dealing with them with comes to you for help. They're asking. That's an ask. And how you respond will dictate how that goes. And what I believe Jesus is saying here is that if someone comes to me and says, I need help, I need to find out what's the issue. What's the issue? Because many times I'll look and I'll say, oh, I know what the issue is. I can see it plain as day. That doesn't help them. I have to know what's going on in their heart and what's going on in their mind, what's motivating them, what's brought them to that position. And the only way I can do that is to ask. I have to ask the person who's asking for help. How can I pray for you? What do you think you're dealing with? And how can we work together to get past that? And in order to do that, I have to be comfortable in what I believe and what I know of Jesus, and that Jesus is going to talk to me if I listen to him and give me the words to say that will help them out. So I want to ask them questions that will help them. Many times, if I talk to people long enough, they come up with their own solutions. And that's what you want to have happen, because then it's God dealing with them. It's not God telling them or telling me what you're supposed to do. That generally doesn't work very well. It has to be God dealing with you. And you have to be willing to listen, and I have to be willing to listen to God and ask you to work these things through. Then we have to ask without judging, without making a rash decision based on what we see, because many times that's not the issue. And then the same goes for seeking and for knocking. We're to seek God with them. So the whole purpose of this scripture, and I think it's all put together in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 7. And it's basically the golden rule. So whatsoever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. Now, there's a law in the Bible called reciprocity. And the basic law that most people think about is eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Death for death, cattle for cattle, right? So whatever happens, you get reciprocal back. We have reciprocal agreements with many colleges in many states. Concealed carry. There are most states are reciprocal with others. If I have a concealed carry in Missouri, there are like 47 other states I can carry concealed legally. But what Jesus is doing here, and this is going to be my conclusion, I don't think it'll be my first one, but it's been a while since I preached, so it might take two or three conclusions. Jesus is changing the way he wants his followers to live. And this is brought out in this whole section of scripture here. Because he doesn't say, do unto them as they do to you. He says, do unto them what you would like them to do to you. Do you see the difference? I mean, it's very, very, it's proactive. It's how you would like to be treated. And for me to go into a situation and start treating them like I want to be treated, it changes the atmosphere. It really does. It changes the atmosphere. God wants us to be proactive in helping other people see what it's like to live for Jesus. Because God knows that every one of the people I deal with have value. And even if they treat me wrong or think I'm incompetent or stupid or ignorant or unlearned or whatever, that doesn't matter. They have value to God. And Jesus is saying here, value them the way you want to be valued. And if we can do that, if we can start valuing others, then people are going to say that and go, wow, that's different. That's cool. I like it. And once people start feeling valued, then they in turn start valuing others. And you actually start this reciprocal going forward instead of reacting to things that have happened in the past. And God wants us to look forward. So my challenge for the new year, I think this is still the same conclusion. We'll find out. He wants us, as we prepare for souls to come into the kingdom of God, to be prepared. He wants us to know the word, the context. Many of us think about ask, seek, and knock as prayer. Have you ever thought of it on how to deal with your brother? And there's many scriptures that are like that, where the context tells you one thing, but everything you've listened to tells you another. And what I'm challenging you today is to read the word of God and listen to what he is saying and see if it applies to more than just the platitudes that we've grown up with and listened to all our lives. Because Jesus is meeting people's needs who aren't even seeking him. And he needs people to be able to draw them closer to him. So let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for the context. I thank you for the ability to see and hear and know your word in ways that I never understood before, Father. And I thank you for challenging me to look beyond just the prayer aspect of this passage of scripture and look into how I can use it to deal with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and ultimately into the world. And I pray your blessing on your word as it goes forth today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be